Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Reaching Out Radio International and this week's live broadcast of The Way of Healing. My name is Susan Brozek, and I'm a licensed clinical Christian psychotherapist and founder of Healing Word Psychotherapy Services, my private practice located in Mequon, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining me this evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at how can you know God's will for your life. We'll be discussing the concept of the will of God. We'll explore Scripture's instructions regarding God's guidance of His children, suggest some practical insights about how you can begin understanding and following God's guidance, and also provide direction for personal spiritual growth, which can enhance your spiritual discernment and the joy of doing God's will. The patients that I work with at my practice have expressed the need and the desire to ascertain and discern the will of God for themselves, their relationships, and their lives in general. So it certainly has been a very strong subject that has a great impact on our mental and our emotional health. And I'd like to start tonight by looking at a well-known verse that we're all familiar with, most likely, about God's will, and that is Matthew 6:10. And it states, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we should commit ourselves to God's will. God has a specific will for your life, and we'll get more into that later. Romans 12:2 says that His will is good and perfect and that it fits you. Part of connecting with God is saying, "God, what is your will for me today? I want to do your will." In heaven, God's will is done perfectly. The problem on earth is that God's will is not always done. That's why we're to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Essentially, we're saying, "God, I want to submit to you. I want to do what you want me to do." "Your will be done" can actually be prayed with several different heart attitudes. It can be prayed in resentment, such as, "Your will be done, but I don't like it." You can say it in resignation, "Your will be done because I can't help it." Or you can say it in anticipation, "Your will be done because I know it is best and that's what I want for my life." So we need to trust that our Heavenly Father always knows what's best for us at all times. And that's what it means to say, "Your will be done." So as we go forward into this topic now, please just kind of pray this prayer in your heart. "God, I know your will for my life is better than anything I can dream up. I want to give you my life, and I want your will done in my life, not my own. Amen." So this broadcast tonight is predominantly going to address the needs of believers who sincerely desire to walk with God, who are faced with an opportunity that may involve change, and who are willing to learn from and grow in and adapt to the Holy Spirit's direction. And the will of God for someone who doesn't know the Lord is that they would come to Him through faith and would come to the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. So it's been shown that most people's search for God's will in their lives lies in the context of decision-making or during a period of unrest. And I want to mention also that we can kind of look at this as three categories of God's will, according to Reverend Charles Swindoll. He is a biblical scholar and a famous author, and he delineates this out, first of all, in terms of these three categories, as God's determined or perfect will. In other words, that which he has purposed and decreed to accomplish, and that cannot be changed or thwarted. Then there is God's revealed will, which is God's directive for the life and attitudes of all believers, and this is clearly revealed throughout the Bible. And Swindoll also states that God's specific will exists as well. And this is God's unique desire for every individual believer separately. And this can include the daily things of life, education, career choices, spouse, children, ministry, and so forth. So those are kind of the three categories that we can attempt, at least, to look at the will of God through that particular lens, as having three components, the three facets. There are also some common misconceptions about the will of God, and I'd like to just share these myths with you now briefly. First of all, you may have heard people say, trying to know God's will is only important if you're going into ministry. Clearly, this is very short-sighted, and it is not the case. It's important for everyone, whether they have a ministry call on their life or not. God wants all of us to know his will. And by the way, ministry call, we all have one. It's just a matter of what that looks like. But when we become believers, we have a ministry to do the will of God and to witness those around us. Whether we're in a formalized ministry environment or in a church or not, we are all called to do the Lord's work this side of eternity. So it's important not to get tripped up by ministry versus non-ministry and so forth, especially when we're talking about the will of God. Another myth that some people tend to fall into is something that looks like this. God doesn't have a plan for my life, which implies that I must not be that important to me, to him. So that's false. God has a plan for everyone's lives. It may be that you haven't learned how to discover what that plan or what his will is yet. And that's a big reason why I decided to do this broadcast this evening. So I'm hopeful that by the end of our time together tonight that you will have discovered some ways to look into and discern God's will for your own life. Another myth that some people believe is that God makes it hard for us to know his will. Maybe it's not even possible for us to know his will. These are false beliefs because Scripture says otherwise, and as I just described, God's revealed will is revealed throughout his word to us, which is the Bible. And one final myth that's fairly common is one that says, I stayed away from God for so long that maybe I could never be back in his will again. This is also clearly not true. God is a God of redemption. He's always waiting with open arms. He doesn't turn his back on us, and he never leaves or forsakes us. So time really is a man-made concept. Even if you feel you've been away from the Lord for 30 years, the Bible says that to the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. So time is a man-made concept, and we need to abide by it as it governs and orders our world. But God exists outside of the time domain, meaning when we turn back to him, it's not as if he is looking at how long we've been away. He's merely embracing us coming back, and therefore we should never have a belief system that we've been away so long that his will is no longer applicable for us. So clearly, these are all myths. And the good news is this evening that none of these are true. We can know God's will for our lives, and he wants you to know it for yours. So my prayer tonight is that this broadcast will help you do just that. And one place to start is to ask yourself if you've studied the Bible, not just read it, but studied it. There's a difference. To find out what God's revealed will is for your particular decision that you may be facing or for your life. For example, if you're faced with a job-related decision, maybe have you checked out what the Bible has to say about work relationships? It has a lot to say about that. Integrity and ethics and so forth. Does Scripture speak to your specific issue directly or in principle? It's important to understand that what God says in his word has already shown his will, and to then apply these principles that we've learned from the studying of His Word. So that's a really great way to know what direction to take, is to get into His Word, do a topical study, and even using a promise Bible and looking up some of the things that He has to say about a specific issue can really help lead and guide you in following His direction. We need to remember also that while we seek to obey to be led by the Holy Spirit, it's vital to remember that the Holy Spirit is primarily leading us into righteousness. We are called to live our lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so God's specific will for our individual lives is discovered through obedience to God's revealed will, which is in His Word, seeking the Lord with a submissive heart, and applying godly wisdom in the decision-making process. And in Scripture, in John 16:13, Jesus promised that God's Spirit will always guide us into all truth. So we can never, we never need to fear or worry that we will be misled ever by God and His Holy Spirit. And one word of caution here as well. Sometimes an overzealous drive to know the will of God for your life may be actually serving as a distraction for doing what's clearly known already to be His will. I'll give you an example of this. Take a child who stalls in putting away his toys at night in order to delay his bedtime. So in that same venue, we can actually become so preoccupied with the sometimes unknowable will of God that we delay obeying the difficult known will of God. And so when people are concerned about, quote, doing God's will, they're usually faced with making a decision. Their focus may often be in two different time frames. The future, for example, what does God want me to do with my life? And also the past. For example, what decisions have I made that were out of God's will for which I now have to resolve? And both of these perspectives fall a bit short of the Scripture's repeated references to God's will for us in the present moment and for each day. His mercies are new each day, and He guides and directs us on a daily basis. Many biblical authors don't seem to struggle with finding out what God wants, but rather with what they already know He desires. Some specific scriptures that you can look up regarding God's will include Romans 1:10, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Romans 15:33, 2 Corinthians 1:1. And regarding obedience to God's will, 2 Corinthians 8:5, Colossians 4:12, 1 Peter 4:2, Ephesians 6:6, Hebrews 10:36, and John 2:17. Obedience to God's revealed will is pleasing to Him, as stated in 1 Thessalonians 5:14-17, which says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And obedience to God's revealed will facilitates understanding God's specific will for your life, as stated in Romans 12:1-2, which says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So some illustrations of obedience to God's revealed will are discussed in further references, which I will also list for you, and you can note these down as well to look up later. Psalm 40:6-8. Ephesians 6:5-7, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and also 5, verse 18, and 1 Peter 2:15. You may be wondering at this point how you can actually know God's specific will for your life. Well, Romans 8:27 shows us that the Bible tells us how. And this verse states that he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then Romans 8:28, which is right after this verse, says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So from these two verses, we can see that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us so that we can know God's will. He even helps us with that. And so he guides us according to God's will in John 16:13, and he draws us to his will, as stated in 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. And we are to pray for and anticipate God's specific guidance, as stated in Psalm 25 and also Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Also, God uses the counsel of qualified people to help us discover his specific will for us at times also. So we can see that a primary purpose of the Word of God is to help us to know the will of God. And I encourage you to become a diligent student of the Word. As I mentioned earlier, not just reading through a chapter or a passage, but really studying it and meditating on it and looking up the context and what the different root words mean. That's much different than just a cursory reading. That's an actual study. And the studying of God's Word will help you to discern His will. So those who are spending a lot of time in the Word are going to be better equipped to understand God's will and desires for them, and therefore be able to walk in them. And in all honesty, sometimes all of us struggle with doing what we know to be God's will, and sometimes we struggle with getting into the study of His Word. So certainly there's no shame or blame if you do. You're not the only one. You're in good company. Our flesh fights against the Spirit constantly, and the battle can be fierce. But be encouraged and keep pressing forward. And the more that you feed your spirit man, the stronger it will get. And the less you feed your flesh, the weaker it will get. So as we look at staying in God's Word and seeking Him in obedience, we have to remember to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to endure. As a perfect example of a life surrendered to God's will, Jesus Christ modeled for us how to approach life's difficult moments. So, for example, he was faced with the certainty of the cross, and he asked in the Garden of Gethsemane for another way, but ended his request with, "Yet, not as I will, but as you will," as accounted in Matthew 26:39. So though Jesus struggled deeply with what God wanted, to the point of sweating blood, which is an actual medical condition, he was still obedient. And where would we be if he hadn't been? Now as the high priest, Jesus is the intercessor who sympathizes with our weaknesses, tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin, as stated in Hebrews. And Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I think sometimes we believe that we have to be timid or shrink back a bit when we have a request of God. And actually the opposite of is true. We are told to approach the throne of grace with boldness, and that's due to the fact of Christ's finished work on the cross. We are not of those who shrink back. We don't need to approach him with timidity. With reverence, yes, but not in phobic fear and not without confidence, as this verse states in Hebrews 4:16. So we know that God makes his will known to us through his word, as we stop to study it, and also through circumstances. As we look within and we're sensitive to what God is saying, and also through the godly counsel of others as we listen thoughtfully to their words of wisdom. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 discusses the benefit and importance of cooperating with God's leading. And it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." So these verses highlight three specifics. First of all, there's the willingness to obey and a submission. Secondly, there's the need to, quote, work out or give ourselves to doing our part, our salvation with fear and trembling. And that's alluded to in Philippians 12 and 13, as I just read. And finally, there's the promise that God will work in you to pull off his plan for your life as we remain alert to his working, paying close attention to doors that he opens and closes as he directs us into his will. We will surely find the path that he's illuminated for us. And just a word of caution here, don't pound on a closed door. If the Lord has closed a door, as you've been asking him to open and close doors as appropriate to guide and direct your steps, if he does close a door, trust that it's for your good and your protection, and don't try to force it open. He speaks through closed doors as much as he speaks through open doors. And he leads us just as much with each specific case. So the believer who wants to do God's will needs to try to remain sensitive and cooperative and not forcing his or her own way into areas that God has already clearly closed off. So this goes to the point of how the Lord uses circumstances and expects us to read them with a sensitive, alert spirit. So we do need to pay attention to our circumstances as well. I'm not saying this is the only way that we know God's will by any means, as I stated, his word and the other issues I've already discussed, but we do also need to be aware of our circumstances as we're seeking God's will, especially if we've prayed for him to intervene in them. I want to mention, too, that because God is sovereign and his will can never be frustrated, so to speak, we can be sure that nothing happens over which he is not in control. And I always say to my patients, nothing reaches you without crossing God's desk first. And this gets into some theologically difficult waters at times, as it pertains to issues of, well, why did God allow such and such to happen when he foreknew that this was going to happen? And that's for another time of debate when we have time to hit an issue like that, because biblical scholars have varying opinions on that. But a good bottom place to land here, and there's a famous preacher has said something that I found to be particularly profound about this issue regarding God's sovereignty. And he says, there is nothing, no circumstances, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch you until it has first gone past God and then through to you. And if it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which you may not understand at the moment. But as you refuse to become panicky and as you lift your eyes to God and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to your own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb you or disarm you, and no circumstance will cause you to fret. You can rest in the joy of who your Lord is. That is the rest of victory. So I think it's so important that we view our circumstances through that lens and with that perspective. It can be a very healing perspective, especially when you've been brought through difficult times and are questioning why God would permit such things. Sometimes we won't have the answers to those questions, this side of eternity. And there's much proof that God does have specific plans for each of his children in their lives. And he has given each believer at least one spiritual gift at the time of his or her salvation. And the gifts he gives to each individual are determined by God, not by man, and they are designed to fit God's plan for that person's life. And you can read more about this in 1 Corinthians 12, in light of knowing God's will for individual service to him. And it's important to note also that though it's entirely legitimate to ask God to confirm or refute our decisions according to his will, the Christian life is also to be lived by faith and not by sight. This means that no shortcut or formula will necessarily reveal God's specific will for us, but a day-by-day submission to his Spirit and an eagerness to follow him leads as a definite way to be in his will. So if we try to contrive some type of man-made formula for trying to figure out the will of God or trying to predict how God is going to answer a certain petition, we're setting ourselves up for disillusionment because he doesn't want us to operate that way. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight so that we do have trust in him and not trust in our own means or our own methods or strategies for trying to figure things out aside from the guidance of his Holy Spirit. And also remember that for centuries, theologians have wrestled with the truth about God's sovereignty over our lives and our free will. As I stated before, there's been a lot of scholarly debate about this very difficult topic. But by faith, we can accept both of them as true. It's a both-and situation. In other words, God is 100% sovereign, and we also have 100% free will. If we try to figure that out on our own, we will drive ourselves crazy, and it will not end well because our thoughts are lower than God's thoughts, and our ways are lower than his ways. So we need to accept that we'll never 100% truly or fully understand how these two interact until we are with God in glory. So then, discovering God's will and then doing it can be seen as the flip sides, really, of the same coin. And if you've ever felt a very restless or unsettled feeling, sometimes it may be, and not always, but it could be God's way of letting you know that it's time to move on from a place, either from where you are or from what you were doing. The process of leaving the familiar and stepping out into the unknown can be daunting. People gravitate towards what is familiar, and taking steps of faith is by no means an easy request. However, that is where we grow the most. If we stay too close to the shore where we feel safe and protected, we will never launch out into the deep waters, and the deep waters are where the treasures are. So transitions can be very difficult. Ambiguity is hard. A waiting period is hard. Let's look at the example of Abraham. When we step out, we will never be disappointed, just as when he took God at his word and obeyed God, God did not disappoint in that case either. So God's plans may be surprising, and the way he brings answers might be surprising. They may even be difficult, but they're always good, and they're always for our good and for our best. And we need to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and step out in faith and go forward. I frequently say to my patients that God has a season for everything. God works day by day, and he also works seasonally in our lives. And sometimes if he's wanting to move you on to something else or something new, he may slowly withdraw his grace or his favor in a particular area. And a lot of people can struggle with this because they may have had a specific calling or anointing for a certain season in their life, and then they find themselves in a place where it's just not flowing in the way that it used to. This does not always necessarily mean that God is moving a person on. There could be a number of factors that contribute to this. But in the context of our discussion tonight on discovering God's will, it is a potential area and means that God can use to move us forward. So sometimes this can be a sign that one season of our lives is complete and that God may be moving us on to the next season. If we would get too comfortable and never sense him working in ways that would prompt us to move forward and not stay stagnant, we would never make progress and we'd never reach that next season of our life. So as we begin to close, let's take a look now at how to discern God's desires for us. Learning to discern what God wants takes practice. It's not something you can do overnight. If you want to live in the center of God's will, you can begin to put the following principles into practice. First of all, as I mentioned before, cultivate intimacy with God. Spend time with him. Just as time invested in a human relationship builds an understanding of the other person's personality and their longings, so does time invested in getting to know God help you to know what he desires. You can't get to know him if you don't spend time with him, whether that's in prayer, in worship, just sitting still and listening to what he would speak to your heart, in studying his word. You won't grow and you won't come to know him in his ways if you don't spend time with him. Also, process the issues of your heart and stay in a spirit of repentance when you're convicted. In this way, we can keep ourselves open and the lines of communication open and unhindered as we seek God. And thirdly, as I stated before, study God's word. Don't just read it. Psalm 119:105 tells us that God's word will be a light unto our path. But lights don't work until they're turned on. And the Bible is full of direction from God, but we have to take responsibility for making it a part of our life before it can actually help us discern what his will is. Fourth, seek the counsel of qualified people. Insights of those who are mature in the faith can be a tremendous help when we're trying to make decisions. And this is supported by Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16. Fifth, stay away from comparison. I always say that comparison leads to lack of contentment. Resist that temptation to compare the way God is working in another person's life with the way that he's working in your own life. He may work very separately in separate individuals, and it gets us in a lot of trouble and causes a lot of unnecessary anxiety and frustration if we're trying to compare our journey with the journey of another. We are not on the same journey as another person. God has a customized journey for each of us with him, not with someone else. So God's unique plan for each of us is that personalized journey. And it's so important that we avoid getting into that dangerous territory if we begin comparing ourselves with others. It's a bad path to start your way down on. And sixth, remember faithfulness brings rewards. In Jesus' parable of stewardship, which is described in Luke 19:17, the servant who was faithful in the small things was rewarded with greater responsibility. And a lot of times I think we can blow off the small things and not be concerned about the little things and we're wanting to go on to the bigger stuff. But God is looking for that faithfulness in those small things so that he can begin to build upon that foundation within our hearts. There's so many things yet unknown that God plans to do through you and in your life. But for now, simply do what you know to do, however seemingly insignificant you might think it is. All will become clear as you continue to walk with him. And finally, number seven, ask God for wisdom. Interestingly, when a believer prays for wisdom, according to James 1:5-6, he is already in God's will. And this verse in part says, If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So when you don't know what to do, pour out your heart to the Lord. But don't forget to listen for the answer and be ready to act on it. He will always respond. So that's all the time that we have left for tonight. And I want to thank you for joining me for this broadcast of The Way of Healing. And I hope you'll join me again in 2 weeks. And I would ask now for you to join with me as we close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity this evening. We just ask, God, that all who have listened have received the truth of your word. I pray that what was spoken would bring you all the glory, honor, and credit, and would go forward in the lives of those listening to bear good fruit, Lord, as they seek your will, your direction, as they seek a deeper understanding, Lord God, of the path that you would have them to walk, Lord. I pray that my words that went forth tonight, Lord God, would just bring the desired effect that you have in each person, each listener's life, Lord God, as they look to you for possible big decisions, Lord, for whether to move on to a new season, Lord. We just thank you, God, that you give liberally to all who ask, and you give wisdom, and you give direction. So I just pray that you would encourage hearts that we can know and we can do your will for our lives. I just ask that you bless each one listening tonight, and we just thank you, Lord God, for all that you are and all that you do for us. We ask this in your glorious and holy name. Amen. If you would like to contact me directly at Healing Word, my private practice, please feel free to call me at 414-254-9862 or visit my website at www.healing-word.com. Thank you very much for listening, and God's richest blessings be upon you.